I do love this time of year. We don't attribute any thing to Christmas as far as religious significance. It's a day. Nobody knows when the Lord was born. But aren't you thankful He came to this earth? Aren't you thankful He came? He was born. And He, oh, it's wonderful to think about. And I'm thankful for this time. But I always feel a need to say we don't put any religious significance to any day. We celebrate the birth and the death and the life of Christ every day. The resurrection, we celebrate that every day in our heart. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. All ladies are invited to a bridal shower for Monica Brian Sparks on Friday night, January 2nd. Please pick up an invitation in the foyer and sign up if you plan to attend. Luke chapter 13. Verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, this blood-curdling tale is told about some people Pilate had put to death while they were in the act of sacrificing, offering up sacrifices. And Pilate mixed their blood with the sacrifices they had been offering up. Now, the Lord knows the way you and I think. And He says, in response to someone giving Him this news of this current blood-curdling event, and we hear things like this all the time in the news, suppose ye that they were extra bad sinners, above everybody else, above me and you, that such things happened to them? And His answer was no. No. Don't make that judgment. No. Same thing will happen to you that happened to them, except you repent. And then He speaks of another current event. He says in verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? He talked about something that happened recently in Jerusalem. A tower fell, maybe during the construction process, and killed 18 people. He says, do you think that those people were killed were under some kind of special judgment of God because they were extra bad sinners and therefore they suffered the hand of God in judgment? Is that what you think? Well, if you do, you're wrong. No. Except you repent, the same thing is going to happen. The same end is going to be for you. Now, upon the very surface, don't think of calamities as judgments against sin. I've heard stuff like that all my life. Every time something happens, well, this is God's judgment against that demographic. You know, AIDS is God's judgment against the homosexual population, or when that thing happened in New Orleans, it's because so much immorality is going on there and God just wiped them out because of that. Understand this, God is going to punish sin, and hell is the place of the punishment of sin. Not here. Hell is the place God punishes sin. Don't look at events. There are Christians who have died of AIDS. I have no doubt about that. You know, when that tower fell, it could be it was 18 believers who were killed. It very well could be. You see, believers are not exempt from things that men experience. They're not. So don't look at something that happens to somebody else and think, well, that's God's judgment against them. You're no different than they are. That's what the Lord says. Don't say things like that. Don't look upon things in that light. That's a cruel and a self-righteous attitude. And the Lord is opposed to that. He said, do you think they were sinners above everybody else? No, you're no different. And except you repent, the same thing will take place with you. But that's not the main point the Lord's making, although it is a point. Here's what these people were saying. These men must have been more evil than others. Which translates, they were more evil than me. I haven't suffered that fate. There are at least some people that I'm better than. In other words, a religion of comparing myself with somebody else. I can always find somebody that I feel a little better than they are. And it makes me feel good about myself. The Lord says, no, except you repent and stop thinking like that. That's what repentance means. It means change your mind. Except you repent, you will perish in hell just like what you think is going to happen to these people when you see them suffering. Now, I've entitled this message, Except You Repent. Except you personally. We don't need to worry about anybody else right now. Except you repent. When our Lord opened His public ministry, He said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent ye. Very first words. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Change your mind and believe the gospel. When Paul, the apostle, summarizes the ministry that the Lord had given him, he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, this is my ministry, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Same message for everybody. Repentance toward God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord, shortly before His ascension, He gives His marching orders to His church, He said, this is what is to be preached. Repentance. And the remission of sins. So we see the significance of this thing of repentance in the Scriptures. What is it? Except you personally repent, you will all likewise perish. Now I can remember many times hearing preachers say, repent. Repent of your sins. You need to repent. And I remember thinking to myself, maybe I would if I knew what that means. What does the Bible mean by this thing of repentance? And I have to ask that question because here are the facts. False prophets, and there are many of those. Many of those. False prophets use the same words that true prophets use. Words like grace. Here's the difference. A different meaning is given to the word grace. Grace is not saving, it's God's offer of salvation. People talk about redemption. Preachers, they'll use the word redemption, that it's an incomplete redemption. There's something you need to do to complete it. They use words like faith. You got to believe. But they make faith a work that you need to do in order for you to be born again. Now, these are misrepresentations. They're wrong definitions of the word. And people use the word repent. Preachers use the word repent. And here's what they mean. You need to be sorry. And you need to stop committing that sin. You need to be sorry. And you need to stop it. Now, would I disagree that you ought to be sorry? No. Would I disagree that we ought to stop it? No. But let me ask you a question. How sorry? How much sorrow? When are you sorry enough? Are there any sins that you've stopped committing? No longer have problems with that. You know, when preachers say repent of your sins, you know how many times that phrase is found in the Scriptures? Not once. Now, the idea is there, no doubt, a change of mind regarding sin. But you don't find the phrase, repent of your sins, even one single time. And yet that's what most preachers say, repent, be sorry, stop doing it. If you keep doing it, then if you're not sorry enough, you haven't really repented. Now, by definition, the word repentance means a change of mind. A change of mind. Now, this is a simple enough illustration, but when I was a little boy, there were two foods I had a particular disgust of. Brussels sprouts and tomatoes. I hated the smell of Brussels sprouts. I hated the taste of them. I hated the texture of them. It was difficult for me to... My mom and dad make me eat the food, put on my plate. I mean, they'd make me. There I was trying to swallow that stuff down. And I hated the taste of tomatoes. I hate the smell of them. I hate the texture of them. Now, lo and behold, Brussels sprouts are one of my favorite foods. I love them. My mind has been changed. I love the smell of them. I love the texture of them. I love the taste of them. You can ask Lynn. I say, I can make a meal out of Brussels sprouts, a vegetable of all things. My mind has been changed. But do you know I still hate tomatoes? I hate the texture. I hate the smell. I hate the taste. My mind has not been changed. Now, repentance is both an act and a state of being. It's an act. You repent. Something you think about, something you're doing, you change your mind about that. It's an act. But not only is it an act, it is a state of being. I love what Brother Mahan said regarding repentance. He said, repentance is a change of mind that comes from a change of masters, that results in a change of motives and a change of manners. Yes, it's a change of mind, but oh, what a change. There are a lot of things that come with repentance. And repentance in the Scripture, whatever it is, we're going to consider it. May God give us His Spirit to be able to hear and understand what this thing is. Repentance, like faith, is the gift of God. It's not something you can work up. It's not something you can just do. That's why I can remember hearing preachers preach on repent, and I think, well, what's it mean? How do you do it? And then I found myself repenting. My mind being changed. Why? God granted me repentance. Acts chapter 5 verse 31 says, Him hath God exalted to be a prince and a savior for to give to Israel repentance. It's a gift. Just like faith is a gift. You can't work up faith. You can't. It's impossible for you unless God gives it to you. You can't just up and decide to believe. Repentance is the same way. You can't just up and decide to repent. God's got to give it to you. And when He does, you will repent. 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul says to Timothy, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will grant them, freely give to them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, whatever repentance is, it has something to do with the change of mind concerning this thing we call the truth. The writer to the Hebrews spake twice of repentance from dead works. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, when he gives the great foundations of the faith, the ABCs of the gospel, the first thing he mentions is repentance. A change of mind regarding dead works. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's a change of mind regarding all your works before you were given spiritual life. You find out they're all evil. You once thought they were good. You once thought the things that you did perhaps recommended you or helped you in this thing of salvation. You thought, if I do this, God will bless me. If I do this, God will save me. You think of all these works that you think maybe you could do. When you repent, you change your mind about your dead works. You see that there were nothing but dead works performed by the one dead in sins who could not save themselves unless God was pleased to do something for them. Repentance from dead works. He also said, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now this thing of repentance, this change of mind, there's one thing that brings on this change of mind. Now I know it's the gift of God. He's got to give it to you. But here's what brings on this true repentance. This repentance that's the gift of God. This repentance that's unto salvation. It's just a necessary faith. Repentance is the other side of faith. If you have faith, you'll repent. If you repent, you'll have faith. Now, what brings on repentance? It is a sight of the Lord. A spiritual sight of who God is. And the only way you and I will ever have that spiritual sight of who God is if He gives it to us. Job said in Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ears. I've heard all kinds of accurate things regarding you. But now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. Beloved, if you and I ever see the Lord, we'll hate ourselves. And we'll repent. Any high thoughts we have of ourselves, it's simply because we haven't seen the Lord. I think of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He said, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And He gives this description of the Lord and the seraphims flying around His throne, crying, holy, holy, holy. And you know what Isaiah said? Woe is me. I think it's so interesting. If you look in the previous chapter in chapter 5, 5 times He said, woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. And now when He sees the Lord, His speech has changed. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm cut off. There's no hope for me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Everything that comes out of my mouth is unclean. That's what Isaiah said about himself. That's what happens when you see the Lord. Daniel made this statement. He said, when he saw the Lord, no strength remained in me, for my comeliness was turned to corruption, and I retained no strength. When Peter saw the Lord for the first time, who he was, he saw he was more than a man. You know what he said? When he first found out who Christ really was, he said, depart from me, Lord. You don't want to have anything to do with me. I am a sinful man. I am a man full of sin. That's all there is there. And when you see the Lord, you'll see that. And if you don't see that, it's because you ain't seen the Lord. It really is that simple. I think of the Gadarene demonic. The Scripture says he saw the Lord afar off. And he did what everybody does who ever sees the Lord. Lord, he says he ran and fell on his face and worshipped Him, saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? What connection is there between me and you? You're holy. I'm evil. You're good. I'm bad. You're right. I'm darkness. You're immutable. I'm just a frail, changing, sinful creature. Now, let me repeat. Any high thoughts we have of self are rooted in never having seen the Lord. If I see the Lord, I will repent. I will change my mind. I will see myself as exceeding sinful. Now, this thing of repentance is brought on by seeing the Lord, but it's not a physical sight. It's hearing His Word. It's brought on by seeing, but that comes from hearing. Now, let me read you this passage. As a matter of fact, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 16 for a moment. This is about the rich man who's in hell. He'd asked Abraham to send Lazarus, to send a bit of water to put on his tongue. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said he couldn't do it. There was a great gulf fixed. And then the rich man says in verse 27 of Luke chapter 16, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I don't want my brothers coming here. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the scriptures, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. If somebody had actually been in hell, or actually somebody had been in heaven, and they came back and testified to you of the greatness of heaven and the glory of heaven or the pain of hell, would that bring you to repentance? No. It wouldn't change you a bit. He said, if one rose from the dead, they'd hear him. Verse 31, he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, neither will they repent, though one rose from the dead. Now, repentance primarily is a change of mind toward God. I remember, even as a boy, thinking how I'd change God if I could. I'd make it to where I'd get into heaven somehow. Without, I'd change His holiness where He could accept people like me. I would change His justice. I'd figure out ways to get myself in and change Him. I would think stuff like that as a boy. Somebody says, well, you were weird. Maybe I was. I don't know. I mean, but that kind of stuff was going on in my mind all the time. I would look, when I was a young boy, I dreaded the thought of going to hell. Now, I just did. I'd think about it. Before I was in grade school, I would think about hell. And just scared to death. And I would think, what could I do? Well, if it were in my power, how would I change God? I'd change Him so I could get in there. You know, wouldn't everything be okay? I really disliked His holiness. I disliked His justice. I disliked His strictness. When I heard of His absolute sovereignty, I didn't like that. The fact that He saves whom He will save, and salvation was completely out of my hands, and there wasn't anything else I could do to save myself, because it was His sovereign gift given to whomsoever He pleased. I didn't like that. I've changed my mind, because the Lord changed my mind. I like it now. Not only do I like it, I love it. I find my whole salvation in His work. My mind's been changed. I love all of His attributes. There was a time when I did, and I've changed them. But not now. I love Him the way He is. My mind's been changed. A change of mind concerning God. A change of mind concerning how He saves sinners. I used to dislike what we call the doctrine of grace, in that I saw that there wasn't anything I could do to save myself. If I'm dead in sins and God elected a people and Christ died only for the elect and God's grace is invincible and irresistible, why? Salvation's totally out of my hands. It already was. This doesn't close the door of mercy on me. It makes a way for God to save me. I love what I once did not love. My mind has been changed. I've had a change of mind about myself. I remember I used to think, tomorrow I'm going to get this thing straightened out. Tomorrow, I'm going to do better. If I'm just under the right circumstances, if I'm in the right environment, and if I can get away from these people that are dragging me down, and if I can, I can straighten this thing out. I don't think that anymore. My mind's been changed about myself. I see that I'm nothing but sin, and there's not one thing I can do to save myself. And I can lie to myself and say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. It's all a lie. I see that. I've changed my mind. Lord's changed my mind. And oh, what a change of mind I've had about salvation by grace, by Christ, by Him getting all the glory and salvation. I love this. My mind has been changed. I love being saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I love the power of His precious blood that puts away all my sin. My mind has been changed. Repentance toward God. You know, my mind's been changed about the things Christ says. You know, when I hear things like, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Ooh, that doesn't sound so attractive. That kind of messing. You know, my mind's been changed, though. I love the thought of denying myself. Myself's my big problem. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross, and I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time I had no love for holiness. I love holiness now because I love Him. My mind has been changed. Now, repentance, I think this is very interesting. If you look this up in a concordance, you'd find how often these two words are associated. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Repentance and the remission of sins. As a matter of fact, it was said of John when he was baptizing. He preached the baptism of repentance concerning the remission of sins. Now, what's this all about? Repentance regarding the remission of sins. Now, this is so important. False religion. Now, you listen to me real carefully. Perhaps you've heard me say this before, but listen again. False religion makes forgiveness the end of a process. You repent, you believe, you get your life straightened out, you ask the Lord to do this for you and that for you, and at the end, you'll have the forgiveness of sins. In other words, you've got to work for the forgiveness of sins. There are things you need to do in order to achieve the forgiveness of sins. Now, everybody wants their sins forgiven. I don't know anybody that doesn't want their sins forgiven, do you? I mean, I want mine forgiven. But do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ does not end with the forgiveness of sins? It doesn't say, you do this, 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 and this, and here's the end. You'll have the forgiveness of sins. That's false religion. That's salvation by works. There's not a drop of truth in it. Salvation does not end with the forgiveness of sins. Salvation, God's salvation, begins with the full, free, frank, complete forgiveness of sins. I repent of thinking there's anything I do to achieve forgiveness. My mind's been changed. I now see that God forgives me for Christ's sake. Not because of anything I do or intend to do. Everything He does for Christ's sake. And I repent of thinking anything else. Now that's what repentance is primarily. Repentance is a change of mind regarding this thing of the forgiveness of sins. You find out that you've been forgiven. You don't do things in order to be forgiven. You find out forgiveness comes to you for Christ's sake. Let me show you this in Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 22, God says to Jacob, Isaiah 43, verse 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. You got tired of me. You got tired of who I am. You got tired of how I am. Verse 23, Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, or wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. All you've had to give me is sin. That's it. Verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. No reason found in you. I do it for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. I take you back to myself, not holding you off, but not even remembering your sins because they've been blotted out. And it sure wasn't because of anything you did. I do it for my own sake. Isn't that the way the Lord forgave you? If you've been forgiven, you know that's the way the Lord forgave you. Now let me close by giving you seven truths regarding repentance. Number one, true repentance owns God's holiness and my own sinfulness. Job didn't repent when he was afflicted. He just got harder. He kept trying to vindicate himself and justify himself. He repented when he saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, that's when he said, I hate myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. Secondly, true repentance, the gift of God's grace, acknowledges God's sovereign right to do what He will with His own. It came up to Eli and said, Eli, God's going to kill your two sons. He said, it's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. Whatever He does is right. Thirdly, true repentance justifies God. David said in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. All this self-vindication and self-justification leaves when we truly repent. We justify God in all that He does. We quit being His judge and we justify Him. Fourth, true repentance owns that it lies within God's sovereign will to pass me by or to show me mercy. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. It's totally up to Your will as to whether I'll be clean or whether I'll be passed by in justice. True repentance owns that it lies within God's sovereign will to pass me by or show me mercy. And true repentance gives God all the glory. We read in Revelation 16:8 of those who repented not to give Him the glory. Those who truly repent give Him all the glory. Now, if you haven't heard anything I've said up to this point, hear this last thing. This is the most important part. True repentance looks solely to Christ for salvation and claims no past, present, or future merit. That's what true repentance does. You see, faith is the other side of the paper. If you repent, you really do look to Christ as your only righteousness before God, and you don't make any promises of future merit, past or present, you throw it all out the window, and you look to Christ alone. Oh, what a blessing it is when someone is enabled by the grace of God to rest in Christ alone. Now we read these words in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. God commandeth all men. And me and you are included in that group, aren't we? That means He's speaking to you. God commandeth all men to repent. I repent. And except you repent, the Lord said, you shall all likewise perish. Let's pray together.